Right, you lot, will you sit down and be quiet, please? Huh? You're sounding as if you're happy to be here. Shocking. Come on now. Oh, there we go. Silence. Silence is golden. Okay. Well, good to see you all today. A warm welcome to you all. No doubt there'll be a few more that will come in, but we like to honor the fact and try and start on time because some people do actually turn up on time here, so that's good. So today we're going to do our call to worship in a moment. Somebody's going to come up and do the reading as well with us today, and after the reading and that prayer, I'm going to just take a few minutes to do something slightly different, give you a little update. I'm hoping that you all got a copy of, at least one between each family, of our missions update for what we did and supported last year. So we just compiled that in the last month when we had all our figures concluded, and I want to talk a little bit about that after the reading as well, just so you know where your money is going and what we're supporting and what you can support in the future as well. Let's worship the Lord. His word calls us to what we're doing today. It says this: I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. The very day I called to you, you gave an answer to my plea. You made me bold within myself. With new resolve, you strengthened me. The very day you call to him. That's the God that we worship. Let's ask that he will meet with us now. Lord, as we gather together in the beauty of this Sunday morning, we thank you that the very day that we call to you, you hear us, you answer us, you can make us bold within ourselves in face of all the things that so easily fill us with fear or anxiety or worry. We thank you that you're the God who hears and answers prayer. And Lord, even when there are times when we wonder and question that and have real struggles with long periods of unanswered prayer, your word addresses that, Christ addresses that. And so we bless you and we praise you, Father, that we can turn to you, know you through Christ, and trust in you through Christ. So bless what we do and say here today. We think of those who are in need. Even at the beginning of the service, we're conscious of the Streetman family and the little baby Rosie who's just struggling. And we just pray your hand upon her and the whole family, her mom and her dad at this time in particular. Be close to them, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Be with us now. Help us to seek your face. Help us to hear your voice. May the Spirit of Jesus move amongst us. And we ask this for your glory, Lord. Amen. Okay. A couple of things for the youth work is on tonight, 5 o'clock to 7. Folks, a lot of work goes into the talks that are done at the youth work. I know that Susan Gardner has been helping that. Juan's been helping that. Tony has been running for ages. And a lot of effort goes into that. So I encourage our young folks to go along to that and to support one another. And that's tonight at 5 to 7. Save the date. We're having a congregational meal. We love food, don't we? We love to eat. We love to eat together. So there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Please have a look at that. Put your name down so we don't all take exactly the same salad dish. So we all distribute the food nicely. That would be wonderful. And the date is the 5th of May, and we'll do it right after the morning service. Maybe another thing for prayer. Simon, who's on the door, has been working hard with the AC guy. We've had almost a potential huge crisis with the AC, potentially looking at 30,000, very hard to find the leak. Deacons met on Monday night, it would have been, and no doubt prayed about it. Next day or the following day, the AC man comes out and he finds the leak.
Praise God.
Still costing us a lot of money, but even that has been provided for. We're really thankful for that. But instead of looking to you guys for 30 grand, we've already got it covered, what we've needed. And it was a real answer to prayer, I think. So we're really grateful to God for that, grateful for those who are just keeping the eye on that one and helping. And even the AC guy did a lot of that work, I think, for free, which is tremendous as well. So we're thankful to the Lord for all of these things. Okay, we're thankful to God for so much that we want to worship him. We want to pour out our hearts. We want to say we love you. We want to obey you. We want to find our deepest joy in who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we gather here. So will you stand up? Will you lift up your hearts and your voices? Will you just seek God with every fiber of your being and worship him with your all? How deep the Father's love for each one of us in Christ.
Thank you.
Please take a seat for a moment because we want to listen now to God's word. We're in a very exciting part of scripture in the book of Acts that tells us what happened to the followers of Jesus after his death and his resurrection. So we're in Acts chapter 26 today. Paul has been on trial because he was arrested. He's been 2 years in prison. And he gets an amazing opportunity to share his testimony, to share how he became a follower of Jesus. And if you're not familiar with this passage, just to remind you, Paul was persecuting believers until Christ changed him. I'm going to ask Peter Corbin if you could come up and read God's word with us and pray with us today as well. Thank you, Peter.
Sixth chapter of Acts, verses 1 to 19. Oh, there you go. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned in his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise of our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now you get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." Let's take a moment and pray. Father, Creator and sustainer of all things, we come before you with thanks for the opportunity to praise your name. Father, we are able to see a world filled with strife and conflict. We pray that you will watch over and grant a special blessing to those that are suffering and in need of your grace. We also request that you bless and watch over our members, those who may be struggling spiritually, physically, or mentally. Guide us and give us the wisdom to support them in a way that will provide them the comfort they need. We give thanks for all the blessings you bestow upon us daily, for all we have is a result of your grace. Father, we give thanks for the opportunity for eternal life, which was made possible by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, please continue to watch over us and help us work in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Help us not to overlook the chances we have to share the gospel with others. May we be a beacon of hope to those during difficult times. Please bless Pastor Chris as we prepare to hear his words. May our hearts and minds be open to his message. We ask all things through the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
I hope as you came in today, you all got a copy of our little missions update. We have a small missions team in the congregation, and we seek to distribute money to different charities around each year. So I just want to give you a little update on that. Basically, the ripples, as we drop something in and create a few ripples, go out in really four circles there. We start with congregational needs. We look at local needs here in and around Tampa area, nationally as well, and then we support some international work as well. So congregational really usually boils down to the fact that we have a fund for benevolence. If somebody gets caught out financially, something is really difficult, you know, we're not going to be able to pay your mortgage for the next year or anything like that, but short-term needs where there's a crisis or something, we as a congregation will do our best to help people. So it's good for you to know that, and that's what we support. Now, broader than that, in the local area, our work tends to focus on three areas. We support Oasis Crisis Pregnancy Center. They do an amazing work helping and supporting young mums who don't know what to do when they're pregnant, and they provide a lot of help. And we've got a couple of folks in the congregation here who volunteer every week there. Maureen is at the back, Suzanne Baker as well, help with that. And so we give money there, and the details of the finances, they're in this booklet as well. CareFest, we go to people's homes where if they don't get their grounds, their gardens, their outside of the houses fixed up, the local council, government, whatever, could make life difficult for them. And so they apply to this charity that's across the Tampa Bay, Something for Christ, and they have this care festival where teams from thousands of churches go out to different homes. And so last year we had about three homes, three different teams, and it really makes a huge difference to people's lives. And you never know what you're going to find. Ask Tony about the rats. But the transformation for people's lives is it really is special. So it's good to do that. The other big work we do is Buchanan Middle School. Can I see some next slide? Sam is working on that. Can you tell us a little bit about Buchanan Middle School? You see some pictures here and the next picture as well. There's a before and after. Can we see the next slide? Thank you. You can see the color paint. Sam, what have you been doing with a paintbrush down there? And what are you going to be doing?
So I'm Samuel Gardner. Good morning, everyone. We've been working at Buchanan Middle School originally for my Eagle Scout project. I worked with a church to do an Eagle Scout project there, some landscaping, and primarily a bunch of fence painting around the courtyard. And while the Eagle Scout project is done, they have a gardening section where they have a gardening class, and it's all fenced in, same fences as this, very similar. And I want to get that painted. We still have leftover paint. They have paint, and we're going to buy some more, and I need help. That is going to be on Saturday, April 27th at 9 a.m. It's about as much fence as we painted for the previous project, so it'll be about 3 hours long while we're there, roughly.
Okay, so the date and time again?
Saturday, April 27th at 9 a.m.
9 a.m., and roughly where is Buchanan Middle School? West.
So Buchanan Middle School is 1001 West Barris Boulevard, so it's right off of Barris. Come by through the North Boulevard parking lot, which is slightly to the side, and I'll talk more about that at another time.
Brilliant.
But it's the best way to get into the school on a Saturday morning. That's easy.
So if you can volunteer on the 27th, will you please speak to Sam, and he'll give you a paintbrush. Thank you. Okay. Next slide. Those are the three areas that we're trying to support here more locally. nationally, throughout the states, two main areas, and this is through our denomination in particular. We're part of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, and they do a lot. They're trying to do a lot more church planting, and a lot of that is here in Florida. I serve on the church planting committee, and we have a vision of 40 new churches over the next 10 years. Showed you a video around about Christmas time, I think, about that. And so we're looking for help with that. And Camp Joy is an amazing thing. So let me show one of the church planters that we're supporting. This is Scott and Amy Smith. I was asked a couple of months ago to help mentor Scott. He's up in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Great couple. They're very much Florida connections. And it is tough up in St. Cloud, Minnesota. They've been there for three, 4 years, but really an amazing couple. Great opportunity. So we've just been able to, I think, maybe put $1,000 towards their budget, and I hopefully we'll be able to do that again this year. Next slide. And this is Camp Joy. Camp Joy is an incredible set of camps during the summer run by the denomination that help adults with learning disabilities, or physical disabilities, have a week's holiday vacation. You can imagine what that means for their parents. Had I thought, I could have had somebody else up here. Sandy, I'm seeing you over there. Sandy, you did this last year, didn't you? How did it go? Do you want to come and tell us briefly for 1 second? Just come on up. This is totally unscripted, but Sandy can cope with that in her shape. So Sandy's a nurse, and they were really short-staffed. There's a big church up there that was praying fervently for a nurse for one of the camps, and you were the answer to prayer. So how did it all go? Speak right into
it
that.
Was incredible. So I've never worked with this population of patients before, the adults with disabilities. And when Chris says that it's a week of respite for the parents, that's no lie. This is 1 week out of 52 weeks out of the year that they can send their loved ones to this camp, and they can go and really just relax because they know they're in good hands. So we had, I can't even remember how many we had. We had a lot of campers. and they're age grouped from, they're adults, so they're not mm-hmm. young children, so they're adults. And the main counselors for these folks are 15-year-old to 21-year-old members of the churches or whoever else wants to volunteer. So the focus is to get the younger folks out there counseling. And I mean, they take care of them, they sleep with them, they get up with them in the middle of the night if they start wandering or wandering off. They really just are with them one-on-one. Every camper has a counselor.
And how do the counselors respond to that? Do they find it a positive experience?
They're very intimidated in the beginning because they're like a caregiver now all of a sudden. And they have, you know, these folks have a lot of medical needs, as you can imagine. So so they're intimidated in the beginning, and we as the nurses kind of help them. Like if their bandage falls off, here's what you can do. We'll get you supplies. And we kind of help them along and learn those things. So by the end of the week, they're pretty confident, and they love it. And most of the people that I worked with, most of the counselors, had been there 7-8 years. They just keep coming back. And the nurses that I worked with, the one nurse who I was helping because she was retiring, this was her 30th year doing this.
Wow.
They just love it and they keep returning. So it's an excellent opportunity. My main role was medications, nebulizer treatments, that kind of thing, bee stings, whatever might come up acutely like that. And it was really an experience, and it is very true when they say it blesses the volunteers and the workers as much as it blesses the parents and the attendees, because it was just a blessing all around. It's all structured. It's very faith-based, very Jesus-oriented. They have church every day. We teach them songs to sing. It's just an incredible experience. Unfortunately, I can't go this year, but if that sounds like something y'all can be involved in, there's also one here in Alachua, Florida, so you don't have to go all the way to South Carolina. Participate. So
brilliant.
That's great.
Thank you so much. So if you are interested in a little bit more, they do need volunteers for all of the camps. And it's great. 15 years old, you can go. It'll change you as well. So that's what we do nationally, church planting. and something like Camp Joy. So we actually paid for one of the adults to go to the camp last year. We would do our best to help any volunteers here to cover your travel costs to get to the camp as well. That would be something we'd be really happy to do. Now, our last circle of influence is the international work. A few different things there. We had Julia from North Africa spoke last year to us. She was there for a few years. In this booklet, you will find a little letter from her about what she's hoping to do next. You'll also find a newsletter from Brian and Cheryl Robbie. They spoke to us again at the end of last year, big guy with the beard. They're in Scotland, and they're working ministering there. The Shoebox Appeal, that runs every year, has a, incredible effect, the gift of one shoebox packed with goodies that a child in poverty would never otherwise see. So that we do every year as well and work towards that. Let's see some of the slides. This is the other project we did. This is my own son, Joshua. He's in a gap year up in Georgia in a Christian institute for 9 months. And part of that was a mission trip to Cape Town in January. And the mission team very kindly covered half the costs to do that mission trip. And so they were working in a very poor kind of area with a massive charity that basically takes care of people almost from the cradle, like Oasis work, almost to the grave, with camps for kids, work programs. So it had a great impact upon him. So really grateful as a family for the support. And that's Cape Town in the back that you're seeing there. Next one, there's Brian and Cheryl Robbie. They're doing quite a lot of work with schools in Scotland. You can still work in schools. So that's him dressed as a policeman. And at Christmas, Easter, they have opportunities to go in and do like the Easter experience, Christmas experience, to tell the story, because the kids there know nothing, nothing. Jesus is just a swear word, and that's literally the case in so many of the villages and towns there. Next one, I think is that us. And through a connection with Yaz and myself in Medellin in Colombia, a friend of hers who's been working in a prison ministry for years, reached out to us that some of their funding dried up, and we were able to give a few hundred dollars to help buy Christmas presents at the end of the year for the children of prisoners. And this is a work in a place called Bella Vista. And there's a book, I googled it just now, The Lord of Bella Vista. Yaz and I have both been in that prison, and 35, 40 years ago, God began to move powerfully amongst the prisoners in that place. It's a local seminary teacher. She came in. She's a missionary. And she was a Hebrew teacher, but she got an opening in there. And the story is incredible of how God changed lives. I went in there 20-odd years ago when I first met Yaz. And I was amazed to see about 40 guys sitting at desks learning about the Bible. And I says, this is incredible. You've got a church like this in a prison of 1,500, 2,000 people. He says, no, this is just the leadership group of the church. There's hundreds of prisoners have come to faith. Amazing stories of lives changed. And this ministry is part of that, supports the guys when they get out of the prison, works with their families while they're in the prison. And we were able to give a small contribution to make Christmas a little bit different for these kids. So thank you too for that. Is that the last slide? I think it might be. So if you want to know a little bit more, the details are in the booklet. The finances that we spent are there, and three newsletters, including one from our own son Joshua, is there. So you got some afternoon reading as well. Okay, so let's just take a moment to pray through these things, and then we'll continue in our worship again. Let's pray. Our loving Father, in a moment we're going to pick up the collection. And we know and thank you that we try to tithe the income of this church, to give 10% away to others. And Lord, thank you for some of these ministries here in the congregation, locally in Tampa, around the country and internationally, that we're allowed to sow the seed into out of the abundance that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can in meaningful ways touch real lives and bless people practically, emotionally, and spiritually through what you have given to us. So thank you, Lord, for allowing us to participate in that. And pray for your blessing on all these people that we've heard about and the pictures that we've seen, the different situations, even what we're doing down at Buchanan Middle School here in town with a school and a really quite with many children from a deprived background who need help, all the way to international work in different parts of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus. As we give in a moment, Lord, we pray that we would give with generosity, thankfulness, gratitude in our hearts because of all that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray. Amen. Okay, so we take up our tithes and offerings at this point, and then we move into our next song of praise and worship.
I called my child, my son, and I said, "What is a great definition for mercy?" And they responded, "It's not getting something you deserve, and it's usually in regards to punishment." God's mercy is transformative, and that is what we're going to be singing about. This is their song of the month, and I would love to have you stand and learn this song. The words are absolutely touching. This is directly to the Lord. Your mercy is how good you have been to us, Father. You are holy, you are merciful, you are gracious. You are forgiving. You are the great physician. You are the judge. And yet we stand here before you, those of us who know you personally, restored in relationship. How great is your mercy. How great, how great. And we praise you for this, for the ability to be able to give to you in worship, in our hearts, in our lives, that we can just give a bit back as a natural response to this mercy that we so don't deserve. Bless your servant who speaks and presents your word. Overwhelm him in boldness, in truth. Remove distractions from this place. May we not be moved in any direction other than in a closer, deeper relationship with the Father of heaven, who in kindness sent his Son to resolve this sin issue, to solve our problem. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated.
To head out to Hope-Filled Kids, that the Lord would bless you there as well. The rest of us, would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26 and Paul giving his story, really, to people who were asked him to share it. I think in a passage like this, helps to think in your own life, first of all, who do you imagine to be somebody who's just really hard to reach with anything religious? Somebody's just not remotely interested. Very often people who are real success stories in life, people who have achieved a lot, people who have got a great education, might look down upon people who are religious, and they might kind of pity you as, oh, well, you need that, you poor thing, but I don't. And there's quite a lot of that thinking in the culture. There even seems to be in America whole tracts of the country that look down on other tracts of the country because this lot are religious and, well, we don't really need that kind of stuff. Well, those are the kinds of people that do change. Those are the kinds of people that can change. And if you are married to one, if you know one, if you try to speak to one, then you should draw encouragement when you get a glimpse here of the sheer power of the risen Jesus Christ. That there is nobody out there that he cannot change. He may not change them. That's a different story from whether he can or can't. And what we got to be convinced about and very clear in our minds is that there is no one that he can't change. But for somebody like that to come to the place where they are going religious, becoming focused on who Jesus is, turning up to church and all of that kind of stuff, that is a massive mental shift. Don't underestimate it, particularly if you yourself were brought up in the church. It's a huge mental shift to come to a place where faith in a creator is suddenly front and center in life. And in order for somebody to rearrange the mental furniture so much in their lives, it can take several steps. And it's very interesting in this passage as Paul shares his story that three of these steps can be seen quite clearly in how he does all of that. Let me just twist this before it makes any more noise. There we go. Hopefully that's it for today. And so I want us to look at how he reaches King Agrippa, a Jewish king, and his sister there, all the movers and the shakers. We read about them all marching into this room to hear the story of Paul, because the Roman governor at the time didn't have a clue what to do with this prisoner that had been left for him to deal with. So, how does Paul go about sharing his message? He has He's very intentional. He wants these people to become followers of Jesus Christ. He has one opportunity to speak to the highest authorities in the land, the movers and the shakers. This is an incredible opportunity, orchestrated by God. His fingerprints all over this moment. How does Paul grab hold of it with both hands? I want us to notice where he begins. He begins, in a sense, with longings fulfilled in his audience. He talks about something that's experientially satisfying and how that's an essential part for people to rearrange the mental furniture to come to a place of faith in Christ. And if something's true, as we're saying and claiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life, it's going to have something that's very practical. It's going to impact your daily life. It's going to change. It's going to work in everyday life. If you line those three things up, you got a good sense that this is indeed something that you should believe in. And it's so a good lesson to those of us who already know Christ, how to present our hope in him. Because hope is the key point in the first point. When he talks about longings fulfilled, notice how Paul begins this amazing, unique, really, opportunity to speak to these very influential political people and to share Jesus with these people. He does so in a way right at the beginning. He says, he makes his defense, King Agrippa, verse 2, consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations. That was a normal kind of introduction in that culture, to say these kinds of things to prep the ground. But then he notices, and he specifically says, I'm very happy to do it because I know you. I know that you understand the customs of the people. You know about the controversies. I understand that you understand to a degree. So I beg you to listen patiently. He sees there's a point to make a connection with. He reads his audience well. And when you, in any situation in life, you're trying to convince someone to change their mind, how do you go about doing it? Well, get into their mind, first of all. Understand how they think, what they think. Start there so that you can make the path easier to get them to where you're trying to get them. So that's all he does. He shows that he understands. He picks up on that. And then he makes connections with that. He ties into what they have in common. Verse 4, the Jewish people all know the way I, Paul talking, the way I have lived ever since I was a child. So he's sharing his story. If you're a follower in Jesus, you might find you get tongue-twisted when you try to talk to people about God. But one thing you should be able to do, because you can practice it in front of the mirror, is how to tell your personal faith story, your testimony. You can learn how to say it in 30 seconds or 3 minutes, but you can simply say, this is what happened in my life. And that's what he's doing. And he's doing it in a way that draws out the connections. You're Jewish. I'm Jewish. You understand the Jewish cultures? Hey, that's what I was brought into and born into. He's looking for the connecting points so that Agrippa, this king, will be able to follow along and understand who is speaking to him. And it's so helpful to do that in life, to do that. And he then specifically really goes for a deep connection that they share. And you see that in verse 6. And he says there, now, it's because of my hope. Notice that word. And then verse 7, this is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled. And then again, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. What is that hope? Verse 8, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? He knew that Agrippa, all the Jewish people, were living in a culture that was fueled by a longing, a longing that one day God would break into human history, break into their political structure, and change the ball game completely. They had a hope. And they even had a hope that God would make things so much better in this world that one day there would even be a resurrection from death itself. At the very end of all history, and that the world would be renewed. That was fundamental to their view of this world. And the Pharisees, that religious sect that Paul was part of growing up, they really believed in the resurrection. And so Paul takes all of that and he says, guys, you've been looking for a hope. I was brought up with that hope, that longing in my heart. And the reason I'm here today is because my longing has been fulfilled. I've discovered it's happened. You see the power of introducing it that way? Of how it drives in everything you're looking for in your life. I've found it's happened. And why should you be incredulous about it? Why should you doubt that God can raise the dead? So it's a great way of communicating. It gets straight to the heart of these people, their longings for something better than what's around them. My friends, do you think the people that you know who are not followers of Jesus, do you think that they have longings that are unfulfilled? To be human is to have longings that are unfulfilled. Things that they wish would happen. That's how Jesus communicated when he said, you know, come unto me, all you are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. What's the longing there? Peace. Rest. How many people are great success stories? Businessmen building empires financially, and yet they have no rest. No peace. So Jesus is making that connection so he can tie them to his story and eventually bring them to the point of understanding that they'll need to know and about his death and his resurrection, their sin, their repentance, and their transformation. We did this at one of our Connect groups a couple of weeks ago. We had about 20 people round to the home for a meal. Great night. And just in between main course and dessert, we played with that theme. Don't we all move to Florida because we're looking, longing for a better life? 1,200 people a day, all filled with that longing. Will it happen? Well, be better than the snow in Minnesota maybe, but it won't be perfect because this is still a broken world. So we painted that picture. What would be a world? What would a world look like that was perfect? And then from that showed them, well, there was a moment in history when that world appeared. Just for a moment. For 3 years, there was no sickness, disease, illness, and stuff like that. In the presence of one person in human history. And even death got defeated and was reversed. And that's why we study the life of Jesus. And that's why you're invited to come and study it. So look for, understand the longings that people have, connect to them, to draw them, to make them see actually, time and time again, those are fulfilled in the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's how he begins it here. That drives it to the heart of where people are at. And then he also, as he tells his story, he shows that for him and for anybody that we know who's pretty hard to the message of God, it has to be something that's experientially satisfying. It's going to move your soul. It's going to touch you in a way that will be satisfying emotionally, not just with intellectual answers. And I think that's really what he's doing when he relates the story of his journey on the road to Damascus. So famous it's entered into the English language, the Damascus road experience or conversion. And so he says and explains there from verse 9 onwards about this power encounter with the living Jesus Christ. It was so overwhelming for him. Bright lights, falling off horses, lying on the ground, being blinded, voices, all of that. Days in darkness afterwards, processing and rearranging all the pieces of his mental furniture. All because of this incredible, powerful experience with the living, risen Christ. That's what changed Paul from being an enemy, trying to kill Christians, to becoming an apostle of Jesus, because he met with the risen Christ. And you look at his self-description there. He tells you, is it in verse 9, I was convinced that I should be getting rid of these Christians. Verse 11, I was so obsessed with doing it. That word, obsession, there, it's got a sense of anger. I was furious. I was mad. That's what was driving him. And even the detail there, where is it? The time of day is mentioned. When did it happen? Verse 13, about noon. Nobody would be out in long journeys at noontime. Everybody rested then. Why was that noon in the heat of the day? Because he was obsessed. He wanted to get to Damascus and he wanted to arrest more Christians. This guy was just driven. And yet, he changed. As he says himself in one of his letters, the chief of sinners changed. Paul could change. You could change. Paul could change. The hardest person that you know in your life could change. Why? How? Because they too must have an experience of the risen Christ. They may not see him like this happened, but the emotional, the experiential, the spiritual reality of an encounter with God has to happen. And it can change anybody. So ultimately, no one is too hard. Anybody can become a follower of Jesus because of the resurrection. It's a fact. Why should you or I believe otherwise that it couldn't happen? In the world view, in the frame of looking at this world, that there is an all-powerful God and creator. If you accept that, then it's small change to believe that he can raise somebody from the dead. It's perfectly acceptable. Perfectly. And there's good reasons to believe he did. And Paul had this car crash. You see the power of Christ. You also see the power of a crisis. This was a massive change in his life. And he shared that. The drama, no doubt, got the whole audience listening to it. They were drawn into it. Paul's emotions are deeply impacted by meeting with the risen Jesus Christ. And now he wanted his audience, for their emotions, to be deeply impacted. Some of these people that we described at the very beginning, the intellectuals, the people who've got dozens of degrees, really intelligent, laugh at the idea of God and believing in the myths of cavemen and stuff like that, who just look down on, well, people like you and me who do believe. Don't make the mistake of thinking that all they need is an intellectual reason. It has to go deeper. It has to go to the heart. And time and again, when people like that change, and they do change, hardline atheists get converted to Jesus Christ all the time. There was almost always that, inevitably, a deep emotional crisis that will be part of it. They lose someone. Something has to happen. Kind of breaks the hardness open. I've been listening to some of these stories on a podcast that's called Side B Stories. Jana Harman. And Jana Harman has, I think she's written a book or something, but she's put a podcast together called Side B Stories, where she interviews atheist after atheist after atheist who has become a follower of Jesus Christ. And the steps involved in that are just what you're seeing here time and again. The power of Christ, the power of a crisis. I even think there's the power of logic there when you see the way Jesus speaks to him, and he asks a logical question. Saul, Saul, verse 14, why? That's logic. Why? Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, for people to come to faith, all of these things have to come together. There has to be this encounter with the risen Christ. There can be a crisis. And there's just the sheer logic, that the analysis of what is going on. And in that question, Jesus Christ was unpacking all of that for the Apostle Paul. He used that image of goads you'd have like on a new cow or oxen that was learning to plow a field, a little piece of wood that would be able to prick them if they tried to go the wrong way. And there's something that had been pricking Paul's conscience when he was Saul of Tarsus trying to kill off the church. We think it's probably the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, because nobody could defeat Stephen's arguments. Then he saw how Stephen died. He was literally there watching Stephen die. They were laying their jackets at his feet. And maybe there was what drove the fury and the anger of the Apostle Paul. See, people who are most antagonistic to the Christian faith, they've probably got something like that that's pricking them, bugging them, not letting them rest. And it kind of adds the fuel to their hostility, because most people just don't care. So distracted with life, apathetic. But you do get some. Someone was sharing that on Tuesday at the Connect group again. Her sister, specifically almost trying to evangelize her out of Christianity and into her non-belief. And that's hard. Conversation after conversation after conversation. I suspect something would be driving the sister to do that. And that's what Jesus does here. He asks the logical question. He unpacks all these hidden motivations. And no doubt behind all of that for Paul was guilt. He had blood in his hands. He'd killed Stephen, essentially. And don't forget that when people are resistant to Christianity, that behind so much of that, there is guilt. People know enough to know that they've done things in their lives that are wrong. And they really think, too late for me. God can't do anything with me. Too much. If you know, Chris, how much I'd done in my youth, I can't buy into what you're talking about now. I've had people say that to me. Somebody could be listening to this online right now, even sitting in the congregation, and in your heart you're thinking the same thing. That's not what God is saying in this passage to you right now. All of it can be dealt with. And if this all comes together, then you're going to see it'll make a real change in a practical way in people's lives. And of course, that's why Paul ended with the story, saying how much his life changed. When he tells the story, and this is about the third time, I think, in the book of Acts we have his story recorded, he puts more emphasis not on the conversion, but more on his calling. That when he met Christ on the road, yes, that was his conversion, but it was also when he was commissioned, given a purpose in life. You are going to be my apostle, my sent one. I'm going to send you out to the Gentiles. Do you know, really, that's why he was in prison, not because of his hope in the resurrection. The Jewish people believed that that would happen one day, but because he was giving that hope. He was dishing out to anybody, including Gentiles, who the Jewish people viewed like unclean dogs. Lifting the Gentiles onto the same level as the Jewish people, that was anathema. That was horrible. But you see, that's what he was commissioned to do. His life changed in the most practical way as he became a sent out one, an apostle. That's what it means to be sent out. And now, not only was he given that call to be an apostle and sharing the good news of Jesus, he was literally doing it as he was telling the story. What is he trying to do? He's not just rehearsing a story. He's trying to get through to his audience. As we'll see it next week with King Agrippa, it almost seems to have happened. He's driving for a decision in that moment because he actually shares the contents that would change anybody's life. We don't have the time to go into it all, but you look at it, verse 18. It's the words of Jesus when he commissions Paul. He's telling you, you're going to share a message, and this is how it's going to change people's lives. It will open their eyes. It will turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan and being a slave to dark forces, it will set anybody free to God. People will receive a message of forgiveness of their sins. You'll be able to deal with guilt and break the power of guilt in any human heart. And it'll give a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. They will have a new identity as those who are being set apart. You get all of that when you encounter the message of Christ. That's what he does. Just take any one of them. Maybe one of those thoughts speaks to you. Maybe you feel you're in darkness. Maybe you feel overwhelmed with sin and guilt. Maybe you say, I've tried to change 1,000 times and I'm still struggling with the same issues in my life. Same thoughts. This Jesus can change anybody. Maybe you're holding back in your commitment to God, your involvement, because you say, Chris, I'm struggling and I've never changed. You can. Might be a slow process, a long process. You might need help. But you can because of the power of Jesus. Paul could change. Anyone can change. And this is the message that can change anyone. Opening the eyes of the blind. Setting people free from the captivity to Satan. I was reading an article this week. How many young teenage girls are getting captured to the powers of the occult in our generation, our scientific generation, our generation that doesn't believe in God. And yet a vast number of young girls in particular in their teenage years getting sucked into occult and magical practices through the internet. No doubt connected to another factor in the life of so many young people, a crisis in mental health. These things are real. The power of Satan and darkness is real. This is not some mythical story. This is a dark power beyond the sum total of human darkness. But there is someone who can break his power. And that someone is Jesus of Nazareth. Amen? That's who can change anybody's life. And so here's Paul saying, I was sent by the Sanhedrin, the Jews. I was like their apostle to wipe out Christianity. And by the end of it, Jesus is saying, I send you to the Gentiles. You're now my apostle to the Gentiles. What a transformation. Start the story, serving this lot. End the story, serving this King Christ. He discovered his purpose in life. He found that his longings for hope were fulfilled. He found something experientially the most satisfying you could ever have, meeting the living Christ, and it totally transformed his everyday life forever. That's how you rearrange the mental furniture. That's how somebody who's so hard can become so transformed. So if you know someone like that, if you are someone like that, you can change. They can change because of who Jesus is. Do you wonder what your purpose is in life? Do you wonder why you're here? What God wants from you? Do you wonder that as a parent sometimes? As a colleague, a student in school, you wonder, what is it I'm meant to be doing with my life? Look at the purpose this man received from the risen Jesus. You are just as important to God. Every child of God gets to have a purpose. And finding it brings such fulfillment. And that's what he wants for each one of us here today. And it comes because Christ is alive. Amen. Amen. Lord, as we come before you now, we thank you that you have conquered the grave, conquered death, and you can conquer sin, conquer our blindness, conquer our guilt, conquer the chains of darkness over our soul, over our habits. You can set us free. You can let us see light. You can soothe our conscience. You can do all of those things because you are alive and you're still working. And we thank you for that. We pray for anybody here today who is just struggling to find out what their purpose is in life. Maybe they've never truly considered who you are. Maybe they have and they're still confused. So Lord, we pray that you would meet with everybody who's like that. Anybody who is just broken. Anybody who's just doesn't know how to put the pieces together. Anybody who looks back in a long life and wonders, have I lived it correctly? Maybe they haven't. But Lord, we come before you now. And so Lord, we pray for anybody who's even touched by the work of darkness and the power of Satan. If he has this hold, a stranglehold on over anybody's life or soul, Lord, rebuke that. Remove that. Heal them. You have the authority. You have the ability. You have the power, and you have the desire. Do it, Lord, we pray, in your mighty name. Amen. This is God's word. May he bless it to each one of us. We're going to sing good news that God in Christ is a rescuer. So stand and lift up your hearts and your voices and praise our great God and King.
He's our rescuer. The good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how great the power. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. He is beauty for the blind man. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive. Oh, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life.
Take his words in your heart. Go with his peace in your soul. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the people of the Lord said, Amen.